Can't I talk when it's muted? I know, you guys were doing fine. Now the recording's all screwed up, isn't it? Start over. I would not wish that on you at all. There was Charles Manson, and what a horrible crime that was. And then Casey Anthony, you remember that one? These were amazing trials that most of us had followed, and there'll be more. The reason I take us there is as we continue in chapter 9 with this healing of this blind man that was born blind, it really takes on an investigation type feel. Let me just show you what we saw last week. In 1 through 7, we saw the event take place. Again, a blind man, he encounters Jesus. Jesus tells him to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. After he anointed his eyes with mud, he goes down there, his sight returns, and he makes his way back up to wherever it was, probably somewhere by the temple. And he encountered Jesus in that area. And so that was the event that all of chapter 9 gets centered on. Then we move into 8 through 12 last week, and he encounters, the first thing he encounters is his neighbors. And again, each one is asking him questions. Some believe, but others didn't believe. In other words, they had never seen anything like this. I guess it'd be the same type of thing if you were, if you knew somebody that had an incredible miracle take place in their life, and you had known them for a long time, there might be a little skepticism at first, and then you'd believe. Can I tell you a great story that just happened? I was coming home from Spokane yesterday, or actually I was just getting ready to leave, and my Joel, who is the lead pastor at our church now, he's taken over for me, called me, and he was telling me about his wife. I hope the church has heard this. I think they've heard this by now, because he wanted me to hear it before he told the church this morning. His wife was going through some stuff this week, and so her heart was palpitating. Her pulse had gone up to like 200 and something, you know. So they went to the ER. They said, it's nothing. Go on home. It happened again. They went to an emergency. This time they went to Swedish Hospital. And they said, well, we need to run some tests, and we're going to run some tests. We're going to do a CT scan, and we're going to take a pregnancy test. Now, I need to give you some background on this. They are 45 years old, give or take. They've adopted 4 children, okay? And they found out, they came back, and the doctor and nurse said, you are 5 months pregnant. My wife said, oh my gosh! And I saw him this morning, and I said, man, it is awesome, isn't it? I said, are you ready? He says, well, ready or not, right? But their kids are so excited, and it's just a cool thing. But God does these miracles, and that's what happened here with the neighbor. And verse 11 was that he said to them, the man called Jesus did it. And that's a great explanation, right, to do it. Then we moved into 13 to 17, and he gets questioned by the Pharisees. We'll see that he gets questioned a second time today, but he gets questioned by the Pharisees, and some, it seems, wanted to believe, but others just couldn't get beyond their law and their interpretation of the law, and so they didn't believe. And then 18 to 23, the Pharisees question the parents about it. So do you see where I'm getting at here? You kind of really see this, you could tag this trial investigation thing to this, and I like that. That's how my mind works, to just kind of put things in an order, and it works. And so we pick it up today, and he is called again to the Pharisees before them a second time. Look at verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And so Jesus doesn't give us, or John doesn't give us the details, okay? There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that the writers saw so much more, but they don't give it to us all. As to where it took place, was it this encounter inside or outside? And we just don't know, and it probably really doesn't matter. And there had to be a time gap here. Do you see that? Now you say, how long? I don't know. But he is called before them again, and so there is a time gap between them talking to his parents and so forth and so on. Again, it doesn't matter, but I just want you to show you that we need to go slowly at times as we go through the scriptures because we see these type of things. And they questioned him as they did because they saw themselves as the final authority. We kind of hit on that last week. Not to mention, they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe he was their Messiah as Jews, and they didn't believe he was the Savior of the world. So that's kind of where their heads are at. And so how much easier, think about this, to just believe, right? I mean, you got a guy that hasn't seen all his life. He sees, just believe. They had all the evidence they need standing right in front of them. And so just believe and rejoice. Maybe ask some information questions, but then just believe to rejoice. Accept it what you see, right? But they didn't. And they said to the man, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Now that's clear, isn't it? No, it's not clear. You guys need to interact with me a little, okay? I'll interact with myself if you don't interact with me, okay? But it's not clear. It's kind of confusing. It'll become very clear to you in just a second. The Pharisees were pressing the man to take back his testimony that Jesus had healed him and what Jesus had done. And that idea is, they're saying, tell the truth. You know, give God the glory by telling the truth. Listen how the Good News Bible puts it. By the way, any of you guys ever use the Good News Bible? In the old days, it was called the Today's English Version. Nobody. Oh, you got to check out that Bible. It's been around forever. You know, it's a real accurate translation. It really is. But it's modern, modernized. It's not that modern, you guys. I'm 40. No, I'm not 40. I'm 66. See, I told you, it just happens, okay? In my mind, I want to be 40-something. Oh, sorry about that. I don't know. You're going, well, what can we believe this guy says this morning? I don't know. But anyway, now I lost. And then I make myself lose my train of thought. And it's just, you know, it's amazing just to live with me. I can live by myself and just carry on all day long. I was in the garage yesterday doing work, and I can't believe how much I talk to myself now. If you're in your 60s, please raise your hand if you do that. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Phew. We're not crazy, okay? But anyway, it's either goes by the TEV or the Good News Bible. And check it out. It is a real good one. Oftentimes, the way it translates is really the real close to the Greek. So it's a great one to have another one. The New English Bible also, so the one says promise, the Good News says promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner. And then the NEB says speak the truth before God. So now you get the sense, don't you? And again, can I help just give you a simple tool here? So you read a passage like this and you're going, what does it mean to give glory to God? Well, some of you have tools that you can dig into, but if you go to some other translations that sometimes will try to make it clear, guess what? All of a sudden you understand what it means. That's what I did here. And so think of an oath, and we might swear before God to tell the truth now. Two examples, this is going to help you, are in the Old Testament where the phrase give glory to God actually exists. Joshua did it. In Joshua 7:19, then Joshua said to Aaron, my son, give glory to the Lord of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. You know the story in Joshua where Achan hid some stuff and all the spoils were supposed to be unto the Lord. And so there it's very clear. Give glory to God. Tell the truth now. He told the truth. And he died, you know. Jeremiah 13:15 is another one. Hear and give glory. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. This is Jeremiah, a prophet, right? Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. See? So the other idea is give glory to God. Turn. You know, be honest with the Lord. And I love this because you have to, so that's what that means, give glory to God. And the Pharisees are saying, pull back your testimony. But I love how this man who had been blind, look what he says in verse 25. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. In other words, I'm not sure it's the wisdom to know. I'm not going to go down this road with these Pharisees. I'm not there. I'm outmatched with them and what they're going to try to do, or he's just not going to do it. But he just says this. He says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see, right? And go try to convince that man that he wasn't blind and so forth. You will never convince him. You could say anything you want. He's going to go, well, it's your problem, not mine. I know I haven't seen for years and now I see. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, he is an adult. He's not a kid. He's probably not living with mom and dad. He's probably out there living this horrible existence in that culture of begging every single day. And then all of a sudden he gets healed. But I love that response. And the idea of Jesus being a sinner, if you want to peek back up to verse 16, is where we saw it last week. Because he healed on the Sabbath, the Pharisees then saw him as a sinner because he was breaking the Sabbath. And let me put a post note there. According to their interpretation of the law, not according to God's interpretation. So Jesus wasn't breaking the law. And to this man, it was so simple. Once I was blind, and now I see. And again, often people, listen to this, often people want to discount yours and my testimony. They want to kind of just act like, well, that's fine for you, or that really didn't take place, et cetera, et cetera. But listen, don't let people do that. Don't let people shake you like that way. I remember years ago, we were headed up to Vancouver or Victoria, and we were catching the Anacortes Ferry. And we were in line, and I remember I was in line, and the guy doing the ticket reservation thing said your name, and I said, Scott Vincent. And he goes, oh, I once knew a Scott Vincent. And I go, really? Who are you? He says, I'm David Shaw. Well, I knew David Shaw in elementary school. I said, wow, David, how are you? And so we got talking, and he says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he literally said, he started laughing and go, Scott Vincent, a pastor? Because he knew another side of me that it didn't seem I was pastoral material, you know. But that's the same type of thing that we see here, that our testimonies are powerful. And, you know, again, it's like the word, share your testimony and let God take it from there. You never know what it's going to do. And so the Pharisees asked the man, verse 26, what Jesus had done, how did he open your eyes? And when the man responds, I want you to see some here. We see, and again, I don't know in your mind how you're picturing this blind man. I'm going to show you that this blind man is not dumb intellectually. He is actually very smart. And you could imagine that, right? Just because he doesn't have eyesight doesn't mean he has lost the ability to learn and observe, and maybe even more so because he could hear so much. He's keened into things that people that can see just aren't keyed into. So watch verse 27. He answered them, this is a blind man talking. I've told you already, and you would not listen. Man, there's some boldness, right? Yeah, I like that. Why do you want to hear it again? And then I like this, and I wonder why he said this. Do you also want to become his disciple? And I don't know if he's jabbing him a little, or if he's sincere. You want to become his disciple? I think it's maybe both, but I think he would love to see him. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And just pause there for a minute. I think we hit on this last week. Really? You don't know where he came from? You've never seen anybody teach like this. You've never seen anybody do miracles like this. I think they knew, they had a great suspicion where he came from. Verse 3, the man answered. Now watch again. Look for this man's insight. While this is an amazing thing, I like that. He is bold. Do you not know where he comes from? And he opened my eyes. In other words, it's obvious. Nobody can open eyes like that unless they're from God. And we know that God does not listen to sinners. Look at the wisdom there. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so again, back up in verse 13 through 17, the man told the Pharisees that he had been healed. They knew what was going on. Not only was he alert to everything going on around him, but being blind for all those years, we see that he's smart. He's intelligent. He has great insight And it comes out and across in his response to the Pharisees here. Look at the Pharisees respond again in verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Listen, can I be honest with myself, you, and anybody else that might hear this message? When you get to the point that you are so stubborn and hard-willed that the truth is being told to you and you can't see it and refuse to see it, you are not in a good place, right? I mean, we're not. And we at that point, Lord, help us to see it, and we just need to get down on our knees and repent and say, Lord, I am sorry. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing here. And so others didn't have any doubt. They had seen the signs. They had heard Jesus teach. They either witnessed or heard about when the Spirit came down upon Christ and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Evidence abounded, you guys. Evidence is never the problem. I think we hit on this last week. It's around us. It's documented in the prophecies. You know, those things were key to me when I came to the Lord. I needed to come to the Lord and get clean because where I was taking my life. But when I started examining the evidence, prophecies that were given hundreds and hundreds of years before the fulfillment, how do you explain that away? Or the historical accuracy of the Bible. You know, the Bible's never been proved to not be historically accurate. You know the story about the Hittites in Genesis? For years, there was no evidence that there was ever a culture known as the Hittites. So people discredited the Bible. You know what happened? You know what happened. They found evidence for the Hittites. You know, I just say, just give it time. Just give it time. Let the dirt blow. Let the dust blow, and it will come forth if there's any doubt about that. Edwin Bloom, I like what he says. He says, unbelief often claims to be scientific, but here it was just stubborn and willful. And that's what the Pharisees were. And again, he may have been born blind, but he was sharp. He was intelligent. Look again, if you, I just love these verses. Verse 30, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing that you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. See how smart he is? See the insight he understands? But if he is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And I just love that. Anybody else like that when he says, why, this is an amazing thing? You know, he's kind of, I can't say this because I don't know, but I don't think he's being condescending in the thing. He's making an observation. Well, this is amazing. You who are the leaders of Israel, you who pride yourself that you understand God's scriptures, this is amazing that you don't understand this. And with that, watch what happened. He's excommunicated. In verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us, and they cast him out. In other words, can't go in the synagogue that he was going to anymore. Can't do it. Merrill Tenney says this, to this argument, the Jews had no real answer. He had them, right? So they attacked the man by character assassination, made him feel unworthy to answer on his behalf or Jesus's. Then they excommunicated him, thus isolating him from his family, his friends, and debarring him from employment. That's the ramifications of that. And you can sense their pride. You can sense their condescension. Listen, I already said this, but let me say it again. Be careful that in your walk, that type of thing doesn't slip in. Just tuck that away. You know, and you know what? If your memory's half as good as mine, or no, I want to say it that way, half as better as mine. You didn't come here for an English lesson today, did you? Okay. Understand that. Just say right now, Lord, show me when that type of stuff is taking place. And he will. That's how I believe the Lord works and the Holy Spirit works. But don't let that happen. You want to be humble. You want to be filled with love. You want to desire. You know what you want in your life? You want the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Galatians 5:22. And so just guard against that type of stuff. So the last scene is verse 35. We'll just look at the first part. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now, it seems like Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's somewhere around the temple probably. But word gets back to him that they had cast him out of the synagogue. You can never do that again. Go there again. And so in that area, he hears what happens. and he found the man that he had healed. Now, just there's something there that you got to see. He found this man. Some of you have been to Israel, and Israel is not an easy place to navigate, right? And so how he found him, I don't know. But what I want you to see, and I think it will speak to you, is we think oftentimes we are the ones seeking Jesus more than he is seeking us. You know, the opposite is true. He sought you and I out before we sought him out. Oh, it seemed like I started seeking him out, but what caused you to start seeking him out? It was his spirit. And his spirit started to work in you, started to make you aware of spiritual things and sought you out. Look at these verses, Matthew 18:12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I'll say to you, he rejoices over it more than 99 that never astray. Now, stop for a minute. Remind yourself that is a story. It's an analogy Jesus used, but it probably happened. But watch, what I want to remind you, Jesus is saying this. Then he says, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And another verse, Luke 15:20. This is a prodigal son. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And that is a picture of God. And see, what I want you to see is this, that God is seeking you and I. God loves you. You say, well, I know that, Scott. Well, do you know it? We go through things at times, hard things at times, and we can question, does God love me? You have the assurance of his word that he loves you, that he seeks you out, that he wants to be near to you. And then we move on, and now I want you to watch something here. I think the next words, we just went through a segment with a blind man that's trying to defend himself, and how sad that is that he's got to defend himself what happened. Now remember, there are people that believed. I think the disciples are right on board in believing. But then he encounters the Pharisees. Man, talk about raining on your parade. Talk about pouring fire on your, talk about pouring fire on your water, right? Sorry. I'm going to let you figure that one out. That's what I was going to say. You know what I mean? But now watch what happens, you guys, because Jesus finds him and changed the tone. I really believe now you see softness and tenderness and compassion of what he didn't have with the Pharisees. Verse 35, the second part of it. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? See, you could read that like, do you believe in the Son of Man? No, I don't read that at all. I hear Jesus saying, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And I like that. I love that when it says, you have seen it, and it is he who is speaking to you. See? And it wasn't as if Jesus had to convince him. He just didn't understand and didn't know. But the minute he's told that I am the Son of Man, he worships him. And I just love the compassion here of Jesus. He had lost the ability to worship in the synagogue, but he gained the ability to true worship of Jesus. He got cast out by the Pharisees, but Jesus never casts out those who are his. Don't forget that. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What a great promise. And that's the goal of salvation, isn't it? Being saved, coming to believe, having faith in Jesus, to worship him. The word worship there, I don't need to tell you this, but I'll tell you it anyway. The word worship there means, it means to kneel. And that could be literally, but obviously it has to be the heart kneeling, right? There's no sense in kneeling physically if your heart isn't kneeling. So it means to kneel, and it means to fall before one. It means to bow and to show reverence. You know something, and I'm going to pick on myself here because I've lost it too. I came to the Lord in the ministry of the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army came out of the Holiness Movement. It was one of those very traditional churches that every meeting there was an altar call. There's not a Salvation Army church built that doesn't build an altar. Okay? And I think they need to, it'd be nice if there was a little more progressive, but that, and have we not got away from, now if you do this, don't feel pride, from kneeling at times and just asking the Lord and praying on our knees at times? It's kind of become a different thing now. In the old days, it was something we all did in churches, and nowadays we see very little of it. And I'm not saying there's something magic about it, but it does show a reflection of the heart. And sometimes it's just good to do. So it's to kneel, to bow before, it's to bow and to show reverence. And that's what this man did. He bowed and worshiped Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And so, in one sense, Jesus did not come the first time to judge the world. Okay, you got to understand what this is, because he says, "I didn't come to judge," but we know he is going to judge the world. The first time Jesus came, he came to offer salvation. The next time he comes, he will come as judge, and he will judge this earth. But let me show you something here. He didn't hesitate. To what it means here, he didn't hesitate to tell the ungodly where they are wrong. Okay, and oftentimes, have you ever found yourself doing that? And someone, it's amazing, that doesn't even walk with the Lord, all of a sudden knows the verse. "Oh, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged." Right? You know? And then you just explain to them, well, that's not what it really means, right? But what he say, some of the Pharisees, I'm sorry, go ahead. In the handbook on the Gospel of John, and by the way, this little handbook, this is a tool that I used to have it in paper, and then I have it on Logos now. And this is a tool that missionaries use when they go overseas to translate the word, okay? And this is the one that if you find this, and I wonder, I don't know if it's available online. I have Logos, and it's available on that. You should search for the handbook on the Gospel, okay? Of John, or search for the handbook of the Gospels, whatever. It's something like that. And this is the one that will tell you, when they're telling you how to translate things, they'll tell you how often the TEV, like I was saying earlier, is so accurate. It captures a sense of it. But that's a great tool, by the way. And I like it because you don't have to know the Greek to use it. Okay? It helps you. And it's just a great tool. When my friend John Martin, who is one of the pastors down at Calvary in Kent, Calvary South, when he was in Panama, he said, "That's a tool we use, Scott, to translate things so the natives could hear and understand what we're talking about." But listen to what it says. Help! I just want you to help. The term judge does not refer here to pronouncing condemnation or innocence, nor is it a reference to final judgment. It is a reference to the exposure of sin. See? That's what it means. And Jesus said here, it can get translated a couple other ways. "I have come into the world in order that people's sin will be found out or exposed." Another way is, "I came into the world to be a means of dividing up people." And it divides up people, right? But that's a sense there. So the idea that he didn't come to judge, yes, the ultimate judgment the first time he didn't come to, but he's still going to expose sin. Okay? So some of the Pharisees heard him ask, and they said, "Are we also blind?" And the answer is, yes. Yes. Yes, you're blind, you know. Spiritually, you're blind to the things of God. You have head knowledge, but you sure don't have a heart knowledge, and your heart hasn't been changed by God. And if they would have seen their blindness, they'd see their blindness, and they would have seen who Jesus is and their need for him. But thinking they knew and saw the things of God, they were in fact blind, right? You understand that. And so I want to close with just four things to give you, because I always think it's important to apply the word. So hopefully the Lord has already spoken to some of you, but let me give you some things. Last week I said this, and let's say it again this week. Has anything we've seen about the Pharisees today speak to you? Okay. I'm not saying that you become like the Pharisees, but you use it the opposite way. You don't want to become like the Pharisees, so you could look at them and go, I'm a little pharisaical in this area, okay? Two, Can you see the heart, the actions, and the attitude of the blind man in your life? It's a great thing to think about. This is stuff you want to, beyond today, you want to get up in the morning, and if you're having that quiet time, or later tonight you're sitting on the patio or whatever, just chew on that. Where do I see the actions and the attitude and the heart of the blind man in my own life? Hopefully you could identify. That's an important thing to do. And if not, then say, Lord, bring that about. Three, do you understand and realize right now, right here in this place, what verse 31 said? Look at verse 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. This is a man speaking. But if anyone is a worshiper of God, does his will, God listens to him. And that just leaped out to me. There's a mini devotional. Victor, there you go, buddy. Take it and run with it. You know, what does it say? That if you are a worshiper of God, if you do God's will, what does it say? He listens. I love that, man. That's awesome. You know, and do we do that? Do we understand that? Number four, might seem like a gimme for anyone who has received Christ, but are you a worshiper of Jesus like this man was? He saw that. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now listen, I know a lot of you just said, I'm a worshiper of the Lord. And I'm not trying to pick scabs or anything this morning, but is your worship current? Is your worship fresh? Maybe like I said earlier, how come some of the stuff we used to do, we don't do anymore, right? You that are young in the Lord, you're going to go, and I don't understand what you're talking about. You that are give or take years of my age, you understand. Isn't that weird how all of a sudden some of the things we used to do, we quit doing? I'm actually, I when driving across the state, I think by the time September comes, I'm going to have 15 to 20 trips across this state to Spokane. And a lot of times, if Wink is with me, I'll just shut the radio off, and we just drive in silence or we talk. But the other day, I was just coming across thinking, and I said, Lord, I want you to bring some revival back to my life in my retirement. I can see tendencies in my life, Lord, where I am not walking with you like I used to walk with you, and I want you to revive me. And I have confidence he's going to do it. I can always see hints of it, but maybe that's for some of you too. And so, but notice this, once a man knew who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, he believed and he worshiped him. And it's so important. You guys that talk to yourself, I hope when you're talking to yourself at times in the garage or whatever, you also do something, you just go, like you see the Lord provide, you can't find something, you find it, you go, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, I know I don't want to pull the Lord down to such a, you know, low level in the sense that he's my garage foreman. Lord, where did I put that? You know? But at the same time, you know, can't we just praise him and worship him and thank him for simple things? Like when Joel called me yesterday, I just was rejoicing. I said, that is so cool. You know? And the day when I saw him, I just said, that is awesome, man. I love my wife's response when she said what she did, you know, to them being pregnant. I can't wait to see Denise. I haven't seen her. So I'm going to give that girl a big hug and say, this is cool. So anyway, but that's what I want to leave with you this morning. It's a great chapter, isn't it? And there's a lot of stuff for us. And so hopefully over the 2 weeks, I've given you some stuff. I've told you some things about this passage because I think that's important. You know, you're at Calvary because we want to teach you the word. And hopefully now you can say, okay, I know a little bit more about John 9 than I did. But just as important, you do something with some of the things the Lord has put on your heart with this passage. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys.